Well, let's take our Bibles and turn one more time to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We will gather next week to conclude the book of 2 Chronicles and then have a couple of weeks here over the Christmas time before we launch into the book of Titus here at the beginning of the new year. But tonight we're going to finish our study on King Josiah, the godly young man, King Josiah, his godly resolve to live for God, to worship God, to rule over the kingdom of Judah as a servant of God. Let's pray, ask for the Lord to bless our time, and then I will preach this chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of your Son and through the merit of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would bring illumination to our minds, but not only to our minds, to our hearts, and Lord, to our wills, that we would know you more, that we would love you more, and that we would obey you and obey your word. You are worthy, O God. You are worthy, O Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes our sins away. We give you praise. Amen. One of the key words in the book of Deuteronomy, and perhaps you could say it might be just one of the key words in all of the Bible, it's the word remember. The word remember. Think with me of just a couple of verses that mention this. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out. Or Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18. Remember the Lord your God. Or the New Testament book of Jude verse 17. You, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand to you by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself in Revelation 3 in the church, to the church, he said, remember what you have received and heard. You and I know 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the context of the Lord's Supper, when the apostle Paul is speaking of the words of Christ, when he said, this is my body, and then later on, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember because we so often forget. And God so patiently, God so persistently, we might say God so picturesquely, calls his people to remember him, to remember his gospel, and to remember his great redemption. That's why for you and me as New Testament believers, one of the great ways that we remember God and remember the gospel is by the Lord's Supper. It's one of the great gifts that God has given to the church so that we might remember him as we regularly, as often as we take it, remember Christ and what he did for us. Matthew Henry said it so well. He said, if you return to this, and you revive this, that is the Lord's Supper, and you make a solemn business of that powerful and binding ordinance, and then it is to be hoped that there will be a reformation in other places as well. That's what the Lord's Supper does. When we take the Lord's Supper, we look back to the cross. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we look around presently, we examine our own hearts. And then we also look ahead to the future at the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called and reminded again and again and again in the Bible to remember, remember, remember. Remembering the past will guide and guard us for the future. Recalling the great deeds of old, it'll protect you from worry. It'll protect you from fretting. It'll protect you from fearing. When you remember the past deeds of God, will give you hope for the future. You and I have no reason to fear. You and I have no reason for worry, anxiety, fretting, fear. Because we know that our God has a faithful track record. He's been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future as well. Josiah got this. Josiah understood this very truth. He knew it. He understood it. And right here in our chapter, chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, it's going to show it to us in a very clear way. Now, last week, when we were together, you remember that 2 Chronicles chapter 35 tells us the story of the young boy, the 8-year-old Josiah, who becomes king. And the young boy becomes king, and he sets his heart to follow God, to serve God, to lead the nation of Israel in a godly way that would honor Jehovah. Well, he sets out to repair and remodel the temple, and while they are doing that, the man Hilkiah finds the book of the law. It's like finding the Bible lost in the hidden corner of the church. And when he finds the book of the law, Shaphan the scribe takes it from Hilkiah, and I can almost picture it. He runs to the king, and he says, "Josiah, you need to hear this. Sit down, king. It'll be a while. I'm going to read the book of the law to you." Well, no doubt, when that was being read to Josiah, Josiah heard this. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. God said, "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name." Later on in verse 6, "But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt." No doubt Josiah heard that when the book of the law was read. And here's a young man who wants to obey God. He wants to obey Scripture. And he says, "We're not celebrating the Passover. We're not obeying what God has called us to do." It's very clear. It's laid out in the Word of God. He knew that he needed to remember the past and he needed to reinstitute the Passover. He knew that in the present he needed to lead well. He needed to lead biblically. And he was a man obedient to God. And he said, "We're going to do this. We are going to initiate and celebrate the Passover." We want to do that tonight as we observe this great chapter and observe what Josiah did and what it means for you and me here this evening. We want to feast upon this chapter together. So chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles is really a wonderful chapter showing the faithfulness of God in raising up a godly and biblical king in wicked, in very dark, in very apostate times. And we're going to see a man, a young man, who's committed to Scripture, he's committed to the Passover, and he's committed to the truth of God's Word. Really, the chapter kind of lays itself out in two ways. Number one, looking back. Number two, looking ahead. Number one, you're looking back to the Passover. And then number two, we'll talk about looking ahead and how we can learn from Josiah toward the end of our time. You have your outline there, two main headings. And really, the bulk of the chapter is right here in verses 1 to 19. Number one there in your outline, looking back. Prioritize the Lamb. I know for sure every person in this room has pictures hanging on your wall. You have pictures on your phone. You have a wedding album. You remember birthdays. You remember anniversaries. You remember important dates that have happened before. We all look back to important events that are meaningful and that are very significant. That's exactly what this chapter is all about. It's all about looking back. It's all about remembering. It's all about reflecting on a past event that is very, very important. And that is the Passover. Maybe there's no event that is more central to the people of God and the power of God and the redemption of God in all of the Old Testament but the Exodus. when God brought his people out of Egypt on that wonderful occasion of the Passover that he instituted. That's like the central motif, the central theme of the whole Old Testament. The Passover of Josiah remembers that. The occasion of Passover is when they were in bondage in Egypt. Israel was in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And the offering had to have been a lamb, a male, unblemished, spotless, innocent lamb. And the order had to be according to Scripture. You couldn't worship God any way you want. You couldn't come and approach God however you choose. You had to follow the ordinance or the order that God laid forth in Scripture. Well, follow with me. Let me just kind of begin to walk through the chapter. Let's look at the preparations for Passover beginning in verse 1. Because in verses 1 to 6, we look at all the preparations. Verse 1, then Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month. All of this is because Josiah had a humble heart when he heard the book of the law read. He was submissive to the word. He was obedient to the word. So what does he do? Verse 2, he set the priests in their offices and he encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to all the Levites in verse 3 who taught all Israel and they were holy to the Lord, he said, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by your father's households in your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. So in other words, here's Josiah saying, we're going to celebrate Passover. And what we're going to do is I'm going to encourage the priests, I'm going to encourage the Levites, and you've got to serve God, you've got to serve the people. But he says in verse 6, you have to do something first. Before you go about and do your leadership task, verse 6, slaughter the Passover animals, but notice what he said, sanctify yourselves. Make sure that you, priests, are holy. Make sure that you are set apart and consecrated to God. And make sure that you are serving according to the role that God has given to you, the divisions that David laid out for all the priests. You know, this is preparation, a lot of preparation for this Passover feast. Well, after the preparations, look at verses 7 to 9 here. We have the provision of the animals, the provision. Look at verse 7. Josiah the king contributed to the lay people and to all who were present flocks of lambs and young goats, all for the Passover offerings. Okay, so the king, he's going to like donate. He's going to contribute out of his own flock, out of his own supply. He's going to donate 30,000. That's a lot. And 3,000 bulls. And they were from the king's possessions. You know, it's really interesting. This is more than twice as large as Hezekiah's Passover that he did a number of decades before this. Then there were other leaders that gave out of their own resources as well. You know, you think about what leadership that Josiah brought his own contribution to serve the people. It really reminds us what a gift Josiah the king brought. It was costly. It was free to the people, costly to him. Interesting picture of the gospel. God providing the perfect supply that is needed for his people, free, as a gift, not without a cost. It was very costly. How much more costly to Jesus, the great king, who contributed, who gave himself for us. Well, so then in verse 9, not only that, you've got other leaders, other Levites, who are going to provide an additional 5,000 from the flocks and 500 bulls. This is a huge Passover. You've got now 35,000 lambs and goats, and you've got 3,500 bulls. This is a massive Passover. Huge. That's the provision. Well, so now what's going to happen? Look at the procedure for the feast beginning in verse 10. So all the service was prepared, and the priests stood at their stations, and the Levites by their divisions according to the king's command. Everything is prepared, and they all are ready to do their duty. Now let me tell you exactly what would happen. Here's the order for Passover according to these verses. Number one, the priest would slay the Passover animal. He would slay the animal. And then second of all, he would sprinkle the blood of the animal upon the altar. And after they would slay the animal and sprinkle the blood upon the altar, third, the Levites would skin the animal. And then when they skin the animal, they would remove the burnt offerings to give to all the household so they could present it to the Lord. And fifth, they would then roast the Passover animal on the fire, and they would give it to the people to eat that evening. Notice what the text says right here. This is so interesting. Verse 14. When they do all of this work, and they've killed the animal, they've sprinkled the blood, they've removed the burnt offering, they've given it to the people, they've roasted the animals. Verse 14. Afterwards, the priests prepared for themselves, and they, the Levites, for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. In other words, there was no break all day. There was animal after animal after animal after animal being killed all day for the people, and then when the people were served, then they served themselves. You have a mark of selflessness here among the leaders. You have a mark of humility, of an other-centered mentality of these Levites and priests right here when they serve themselves last. Well, meanwhile, after all of that, verse 15, look at this. The singers. You've got the sons of Asaph. They were at their stations according to the command of David. Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers, and they were all doing their ministry. These are the singers. They're praising God in song. Amazing time of worship. This is a historical event. And maybe to you and to me, you and I read about this and we think, you know, it's hard to imagine this. It's hard to put ourselves back in time and put ourselves here in this occasion to understand the grandeur of this event. Look at what God says for us in verse 18 of your chapter. There had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel. I mean, this is bigger than David. This is bigger than Solomon. This is bigger than Hezekiah. This is massive. Massive. Probably so large, not only with numbers of animals, but with all of the priests and all of the Levites and all the people of Judah and all the people of Israel that are all present for this huge festal gathering. No doubt all of that included, there was nothing like it since the time of Samuel. Very end of verse 19. Look at verse 19. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, the Passover was celebrated. What's the point? You say, Jeff, all that history, all that data, what's the point of all of it? The point is this. Josiah heard the word of the Lord. And when he heard from Deuteronomy and they got to chapter 16, he said, we're not obeying it. We're not celebrating the Passover. We need to look back and we need to remember the Passover. We need to remember the deliverance when God brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. out of the domination of the Egyptians. And God delivered and rescued his people with blood. And it was the blood of the substitute, the lamb that was killed. And that blood was put on the doorposts. Josiah said, we need to remember the Passover. We need to remember the Lamb. We need to apply the blood. We need to obey God and do what God has called us to do. I'm going to get there in a few minutes. Hang with me. You and I should look back as well. You and I, like Josiah, need to look back, not only to the book of Exodus, and not only to the Passover. You and I look back to the cross. You and I can look to the Lamb and behold the Lamb and marvel at the Lamb. But more on that in a couple of minutes. Looking back, prioritize the Lamb. But let's conclude the chapter where the chronicler does. Number two in your outline, looking ahead. So that was looking back. Now the chapter ends with looking ahead. And I think there's one simple lesson for us. Pursue your duties. You say, what do you mean pursue your duties? What do you think is the key theme of these three scenarios? Imagine with me and remember King David, who should have been leading Israel out to war, out to battle. But rather he stayed back in the springtime and he looked out on his roof one day and saw a woman bathing, and he then would commit sin. He neglected his foremost duty in leading the nation to go out to battle. Or consider the story in Nehemiah chapter 6 when Sanballat had sent a message to Nehemiah trying to distract Nehemiah from his primary work of rebuilding the walls at the temple. And Nehemiah responded by saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the priority work stop while I come down to you? Or maybe think of Luke chapter 10. When Martha was busy and distracted with so many preparations and service duties, and she did not prioritize sitting at the feet of the Lord, hearing his word. What's the key theme in those scenarios? It's don't neglect your priorities and be distracted off of the main thing and pursue lesser things. I think that's what led Josiah to his downfall. I think what we have right here in this section at the end of chapter 35 is the chronicler is going to guard, he's going to show us Josiah's downfall because he did not pursue his foremost duty. I think it's a timely word for us in a culture of distractions. I think it's a timely word for us. Like ocean waves, distractions just keep coming our way, don't they? I mean, it could be that there's many good things that you could do, but those many good things could keep you off of the one essential thing that you've got to do. I mean, pastoral ministry is a great example. There's all kinds of good things that a man could do. But if he neglects prayer and the ministry of the word, he's neglected his foremost duties in the calling. How easy it is to be distracted off of the main priority. How easy it is for us to meddle in the affairs of other people and be distracted off of the main thing. How easy it is to move and live and even respond in pride at times, forgetting about prayer, one of our foremost duties. I think Josiah, right here at the end of his life, it's kind of a tragic downfall. It's a tragic decision made by a godly man that led to his death because he did not pursue his main priorities. Look at verse 20, the distraction. After all this, when he kept the Passover, Josiah had set the temple in order. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at the city of Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. What a distraction. This has nothing to do with Josiah. It has nothing to do with Judah. It has nothing to do with Israel. All Pharaoh Necho wants to do is go on the highway from Egypt in the south through Israel to go up north to the city of Carchemish to fight against the Babylonians, allying with Assyria. That's it. He doesn't want to fight Josiah. There's no intention for a battle, but Josiah is going to get distracted. Look at verse 21. Necho is going to send messengers to Josiah saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but he disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but he came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. So here's Josiah. Josiah is going to meddle in affairs that have nothing to do with him. He's going to get involved in a battle that has nothing to do with him. It's like Proverbs 26, verse 17. "Like the one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him." Or it's like Proverbs 3 and verse 30. "Do not contend with a man without cause if he's done you no harm." Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business." Josiah, right here on this occasion, did not do that. Necho, evidently, three times the chronicler is going to tell us, Necho evidently received word from God to do this. Now, we could get into all kinds of tangents about how Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, received a word from God to do this, and that could be a profitable discussion at another time. But one thing for sure is that the chronicler wants us to know in verse 22, the words of Necho come from the mouth of God. Josiah, you should have nothing to do with this. You have no reason to get involved. I find it so ironic that Josiah lived his whole life working so hard to follow the will of God, and right here in the final days of his life, he disobeyed the will of God. He disobeyed the will of God as it came from the mouth of the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho. By the way, it's kind of a little eerie and fearful that Josiah did not even seek the Lord in prayer. That the silence could not be clearer. He didn't seek God. He didn't look to the Lord. He didn't turn his face to God and get his counsel. He just impulsively reacted. What happened? Josiah was distracted off of the main priority. He meddled in the affairs of others, and it led to his downfall. Verse 23, "The archers, they shot King Josiah, and he said to the servants, 'Take me away, I'm badly wounded.' And they took him from Megiddo to Jerusalem, and he died there." Quite a legacy he left. Many people lamented for him at the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chanted a lament. All the singers lamented for him. All Israel lamented for him. He was a godly man. A godly man. You know, I think a better example of dying is not looking at Josiah meddling in the affairs of others. It cost him his life. Neglecting his main priority, it cost him his life. Here in this situation, I think we do well to hear and heed the advice, the example of Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was on his deathbed and he said to a friend, "Pray for me that I would finish well, that I would finish well and walk with the Lord all the way to the end." And he did. He did. You say, "Jeff, what an interesting chapter. What a great historical chapter, but so what? What about me, right here, 2,600 years after this occasion? What's the message for you and me? That's a lot of detail. That's a lot of historical data. What's the point? Remember this, church family. The Passover festival was ultimately a festival that was to the Lord. It was the Lord's Passover. It belonged to Him. Jesus said it in Matthew 26, after 2 days, the Passover is coming. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. John 13, the Lamb of God had a plan. He knew that He was going to depart this world and go back to the Father, and so He loved His own even to the end. Well, how did He do that? How did Jesus love His people to the end? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 7, because Josiah has been absolutely consumed with the Passover. The Apostle Paul is going to remind us that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You and I don't need to look back in the time of March, April to a Passover feast and put blood on our doorposts yet again and kill an animal. And we don't need to do that today. Why? Because Jesus came as the perfect ultimate culmination of all of those lambs. And He was sacrificed for us. Look at it right here, Paul's words. 1 Corinthians 5:7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. For just as you are, in fact, unleavened. In other words, be pure, Corinthian church. Be pure. Don't let sin be in your midst. Why? For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. We see here a number of things in your outline. Notice the person, Christ. He's the perfect lamb. He is the innocent one. The unblemished male. The one who was given by God, who came down from heaven. He is the glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Passover. Christ, our Passover. This reminds us of blood. You can be delivered, you can be redeemed, but it comes through blood. The Passover is about redemption. It's about deliverance. It's about the mighty arm of God redeeming a people for Himself out of bondage. That's the Passover. That's what Jesus did. Notice the word our next in your outline. It's so personal. Christ, our Passover. The question is He your Passover? It's one thing if He is the church's Passover, if He's the pastor's Passover, if He is the believer, but is He your Passover? Is He your Passover lamb? The Apostle Paul said, He is our Passover. It includes all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Notice, the verb is also passive. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. God did the killing. God is the one who bruised His own Son. God is the one, Romans 3, who hoisted Him up as a placard and made Him publicly the propitiation for the sins of His people. God is the one who put His own Son on the cross. Who killed Jesus? It wasn't ultimately the Jews or the Romans or you or me. It was God. And notice it is the word propitiation. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. He's been, the word could mean killed. It could mean slaughtered. It could mean sacrificed. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said the Passover lamb was an innocent creature. Yet if the Passover lamb is once made a sacrifice, it must be killed. And though Christ were so unblemished, yet if He would stoop to the office of our substitute, He must pay our debt. And He must do that which we should have done, namely died for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He died eternally by bearing the wrath of God in our place. The glorious one bearing the full punishment in 3 hours that we deserve. You're in Corinthians. Just turn a few books to the right to Hebrews chapter 9. We can take a minute for this before we gather and pray. Hebrews 9 is all about blood sacrifice. You cannot go to heaven unless you have blood covering you. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews explicitly says that in verse 22. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, you just cannot be forgiven. You cannot be covered and cleansed and forgiven and atoned for if there's no shedding of blood for you. Well, look at Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 12, that Jesus came not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood Jesus came. And He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Ponder that phrase. Jesus offers you eternal redemption. Verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled, if that sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, and it did in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a great God. What a mighty God. And He talked about how blood was shed and blood was sprinkled. Verse 20 of the chapter says, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And He sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. Verse 22, according to the law, you could say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Verse 24, what happened? Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but Jesus entered heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that good news? That He, when He offered Himself and sacrificed Himself, He right now is presenting Himself. He's appearing in the presence of God right now for us and pleading His blood and pleading His merits for your salvation. Verse 25, nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year, with blood that is not His own. Otherwise, He would needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what you and I need. That's the gospel. And that's what Josiah set out to remember. We need the Lamb. We need to remember the Passover. We need to remember the deliverance of God. We must remember the working of God. That's what you and I remember with the Lord's Supper. As we look back to the cross. We look back to the cross. That's why the New Testament gives us such hope. You are sprinkled with His blood, 1 Peter chapter 1. That you are saved with the precious blood of a lamb, 1 Peter 1:19. That 1 John says that you, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, Jesus released us from our sins by His blood. I love this image in Revelation 7. Everyone in heaven is wearing washed robes that have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Usually things don't become white when they're washed with blood. But in the gospel, it does. So then as we kind of draw this to a close, what is the Passover all about when Josiah looks back? Or for you and for me, what is the Lord's Supper all about? When you and I take communion on the third Sunday of each month, what is it all about? Your outline has a couple of thoughts. Number one, the recollection. Remember, 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 remember. Substitution. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. It also reminds us, third, of redemption. Redemption. He rescued me with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. God rescued me. God did the work. And celebration. You know, Passover is a feast. It's a celebration. The Lord's Supper is a celebration feast. It's a feast. It's a joyful celebration, a festival to remember God and to remember our Passover lamb. Well, as they would take their Passover lamb and they would eat their lambs, we come to our Lamb Jesus Christ and we remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Church family, we tonight can rejoice in our Passover lamb. We can rejoice in him, for in this great lamb you live forever. You live forever. May we look back and remember the lamb. And learning from Josiah, may we look ahead and prioritize our duties. Amen? Amen. Well, let's have a time of prayer and a call upon the Lord together. And we can reflect on what we have heard. We can reflect on 2 Chronicles 35 and the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who gave himself for us to take away our sins, to make atonement for our sins. But take your outline, turn to the very last page if you would. I want to do something with you. We've not done it in some time, but not that we need to have a rigid structure with our prayer.